Came home Saturday. Got on my tractor. Started mowing my field. And I started to expose, you see, that thought that led to an action. I started to expose it to the weapons with divine power. See, I made the mistake that I didn't take that thought captive long enough, did I? I just went off, which I am wont to do. But as I was mowing the field, I started to take captive that thought, and I started to expose it to the weapon that God had given me that has divine power to demolish that thought. I got off my tractor. Got in the car. I was like, the post office closes at noon. And I got, it was about 11:30. And I just got in my car and I raced down to Belleville. And I went in and they were just getting ready to close. I said, I mailed a letter, but I want it back. And I happened to know the clerk, and she said, well, we typically don't allow that. But she said, come on back here and sort through the mail. So I did. I went back, and I sorted through the mail, and I found that letter. It did not get mailed. It didn't honor God, and it certainly was not going to help the person that was received this letter. A month ago, it just went quiescent then. That the whole issue just went underground. A month ago, I ran into this man after not seeing him for years. And we had the best talk, the best time. And I thought, what if I had mailed that letter? You see, take your thought captive and let it, keep it in that prison. And while it's in that prison, then your job and my job and what the Holy Spirit, thank God what the Holy Spirit allowed me to do was to expose that action and that thought to the knowledge of God. And I had to ask myself, Tim, is that really, is that loving? Is that going to hurt them? Is that going to discourage them? See, I don't know what's going on in his life. I didn't know what was going on in his life. And I thought to myself, I could add on to his troubles somehow, some way, and it would have, by receiving that letter. You see, that was the enemy. The enemy gives you arguments and pretensions that are contrary to what you know to be right about God, to what you know to be right about Scripture. And I think there has to be a lag time, doesn't there? A lag time. I'm not good at that. But I'm learning to be better at it. To just take that notion that the enemy has whispered in my ear. Listen, this was all the enemy. This was all the enemy. Because anytime you do that sort of thing, and I was tempted to do that sort of thing, what I wanted was, I need to get my point across. It's about me. And he needs to know it. And the enemy bolstered that, and he says, you are absolutely right, Tim. You put yourself up. You see, that's an argument and a pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. But what does God say about that sort of thought? What does God say? If I just had held it captive before I did it, I would have said two things. Again, does it honor God? And is it going to help people? And listen, brothers and sisters, if it is not going to do those two things, keep the thought captive before you go off. And before it affects your behavior and your speech and your actions. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. This is the war that we're engaged in. And the war that we are in and where it's waged is in our thoughts and in our heads. Am I talking to anybody? Yeah, this is it, isn't it? I mean, this is where it's at. It's in our heads. It's in our thoughts. So we wield these weapons that are... See, the world does not function this way. Well, we had a request about the nation. The hate and the attacks that's going on in our nation. See, that's the world's weapons, and they work. Dave and I were talking about this last week on the way out. The weapons of the world do work. You will advance in the world's culture if you wield their weapons, and you know that to be true. But we are citizens of the highest heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And Paul says, you can't wage war the same way that the world wages war. So you take that thought, you keep it in captivity. Isn't that a great metaphor? Doesn't Paul just hit it there? Paul was a poor speaker. He says that about himself. He says, I'm a poor speaker, but he says, I have a lot of knowledge, and I can write. And so Paul says, you take the thought, put it in prison, where it can't harm anything, can't hurt anybody. It's in jail. And while it's in this jail, I'm thinking of the old Westerns where they had the bars, you know, and people are in the jail and the bars. And while that thought is in the jail, you, the sheriff, come in and you continually expose that thought to the weapon of divine power. You expose that thought to Scripture. You expose that thought to what you know to be right in God's kingdom, and you honor God, and you encourage and help other people. And if it doesn't do those two things, just keep it in the prison. Otherwise, you're waging war like the world does. The enemy's game. I hope this is helpful. It's helped me, and it's coming to you. It came to me with conviction, so maybe it's coming to you with conviction. Because the enemy's game is just this: knowledge of God. He tries to subvert our knowledge of God. And we live between two voices. I know I do. I live between the Spirit, capital S, voice. I live between the Spirit's voice. And I live between the Spirit, small s, voice. Do you? I mean, it comes at me. And that's when I employ this Pauline tactic to deal with that. How do I distinguish? You know, sometimes things happen to me and Teresa, and we say, well, it was either God or it was the enemy. You know, it was either God talking to us or it was the enemy coming at us with a pretension and an argument against the knowledge of God. See, you live there too, don't you? You live in that no man's zone where things are coming at you, thoughts and ideas, and you're thinking, well, is that from God or was that from the enemy? And Paul says, well, there's an easy way to know. He says, you just take that and you put it in captivity. You expose it to the weapon that has divine power. And that weapon with divine power will completely demolish that thought if it is from the enemy. But hit the pause button. Because the enemy's game is just that, and we live between the two voices. And the trouble with the enemy, in my experience, he's so close to right. Tracking? Yeah, Kathy, you are. You're tracking. Okay, anymore. I'm going to give you more. The enemy he gives half-truths that on their surface, it seems right, it seems reasonable. I'm going to give you an example. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in paradise. And the enemy, Genesis 3, the enemy tries to do just this to them. He tries to get the knowledge that they have of God, that God had just given them in Genesis 1 and 2. God, it says, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is what you're to do. This is my command. I'm putting you in a garden. You're to work it and watch over it. And the weapon that you're to wield is that you're to be my image bearer. And I have one command for you, one command, and that is you don't eat of the fruit in the center of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. You do not set yourselves up as the arbiters of what is right and what is wrong. Adam and Eve, that's the mandate. That's the human mandate. That's the knowledge of God. All right, now I'm going to plug myself into the story. You plug yourself in, okay? And here's what happens. Here's what the enemy does, and he's good at it. He's so close to right. And we have to tread that line with the skill of a mountain goat, or we can easily be co-opted by the enemy. We can easily let arguments and pretensions against the knowledge of God to infiltrate our thoughts and therefore our behavior and therefore our speech and therefore our actions. Your thoughts shout. Your thoughts come out in very concrete, tangible ways. Here's what the enemy does to Adam and Eve. You know the story, but I'm going to tell you. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he says to the woman, did God really say you're not to eat of any of the trees in the garden? You see, there's two things going on there. There's a hint. He's given Adam and Eve, actually Eve, and Adam is there, by the way. If you read the text closely, Adam is with Eve when this is going on. But the serpent is saying that to Eve. And he says, he's given a hint of, you know, God's command seems a little unreasonable. Did he really say that you shouldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? So immediately there's a doubt in Eve's mind. Well, maybe that is a little unreasonable. See, the enemy comes with an argument, doesn't he? He comes with an argument and a pretentious thought that sets itself up against what Eve knew was truth. What Eve knew was the knowledge of God. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Lie. But close, wasn't it? Close. Nuanced. The woman said to the serpent, no, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Satan. You see, you know what Eve's first problem is here? You know what my first problem is? When these thoughts and pretensions come at me and the arguments against the knowledge of God, do you know what I do? I start to entertain it. And I start to get in dialogue with Satan. Eve, turn your back. You know that's wrong. Because listen, I am no match for Satan. And you aren't either. And the minute I think I can put my arguments and my intellect up against him, I'm done. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Okay, so Eve comes back. And she comes back with God's word, doesn't she? This is God's command. So that's good. Eve, you're doing something right there. You're coming back with a command. Now watch. Truth and lie. And the enemy says, no, you will not die. Lie. The serpent said to the woman, in fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. True. See that? The enemy mixed a lie with truth. The lie was, no, you won't die. And in the same sentence, he gives truth. He says, well, you'll be like God and you'll know good from evil, and that is exactly right. It was truth and it was lie. And what the enemy did to them what's this God's truth stuff? Set yourself up. Do it. It's what you really want. And the question that we ask Eve and Adam is two things. What are the two questions? Does it honor God? Does it help people? Here is an act that dishonors God. It's completely against it, what God's command was. And does it help people? It sets the world into the darkness of a fallen world. No, no, Eve and Adam. You should have taken the thought, taken the enemy's whisper in your ear, put it in captivity, let it simmer, expose it to God's word, and see if it's not demolished. What was the enemy asking them to do? Use their sonship and daughtership in a way that is inconsistent with God's ordained mission. Use their sonship and daughtership, their status, in a way that was inconsistent with God's mission, although on its face it seems so close to true. Is he good? He's good. What's the weapon you have? Hit pause. Pause. You know, it sounds kind of right, but I'm just going to put that thought, I'm going to take that thought captive, and while it's captive, I'm going to expose it to the weapon. I'm going to expose it to Scripture. I'm going to see if Scripture doesn't, in fact, demolish. And what you'll find out is that Scripture will demolish that thought. The war that is waging in your thoughts and my thoughts and the enemy coming and whispering in my ear and your ear. So here, I'm leading to something which we won't get to today, but I'm leading to Jesus' inward struggle against this very thing. Because Paul is talking about the inward struggle that we go through here in the Corinthian correspondence. This is the inward struggle we each have. And here's Adam and Eve in paradise. And they fail. And here's Jesus in the wilderness. And he triumphs. And here we are. Between the voices of the two spirits. You see, that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were caught between the voice of God and now the voice of the enemy. And we live in that battle zone. We live in that. That's where the war is waging in our heads. We're between those two voices. And what you'll discover, I'm trailing my coat, but I'm going to talk about this next week. What you're going to discover in this war that you wage, the more you employ the weapons with divine power and the more that it demolishes the arguments, he'll leave you. And here's Jesus in the wilderness, and he triumphs. And here we are between the voices, and this is the war that is going on, the inward struggle in our heads. And the problem, again, with Satan, and please note this, he's very close to right. Very close. He does that with Adam and Eve. He does a lie and he gives the truth all in the same sentence, and it's confusing. So, this is my foible as a pastor. I have a foible among many. I give such long introductions to things that by the time I get to the actual text, I'm on to another topic. So I know I do that, and I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. So where we're headed with this is Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. You know what I'm talking about, right? After his baptism. Because what we see there is we see 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 played out in that exchange. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's powerful and it's hopeful for us. Let me sum up for today's introduction. The way you wage war in your head, in your thoughts, the weapons that you choose to use, the unseen war in your thoughts will eventually be seen in your behavior, your speech, and your actions. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. If you think your thought life is you can divorce it from your Christian walk, Jesus says, if you wage war that way in your head, it will eventually spill out into the scene, behavior, speech, and actions. Nothing is hidden, nothing is concealed, Jesus said, that won't become evident, that won't be seen. Do our thoughts speak to other people? Yes. How? Behavior, speech, and actions. But ever and always, it starts with our thoughts. We're going to look at Jesus' inward struggle. The way he waged war against Satan. The weapons that he used. And the unseen battle that went on in Jesus' inward struggle in Matthew chapter 4. And it certainly did eventually in Jesus' life become seen. His behavior, his speech, and his actions revealed how he waged the war in his thoughts. See, for Jesus, there was nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Because after Jesus does this battle with Satan in Matthew chapter 4, for the rest of the Matthean discourse, you see how Jesus behaved. And his behavior for the rest of the book of Matthew is directly tied back to Matthew knows. Matthew's a theologian. He takes this and he says, okay, Jesus just comes out of the baptismal waters and the enemy pounces. And this is how Jesus waged that war. These are the weapons that Jesus used. And you can't see it, but it affected the way he lived the rest of the book of Matthew. It affected his behavior, his speech, and his actions. Brothers and sisters, put that thought in captivity. Just go down to the post office and get the letter. Because that would have hurt somebody. And the enemy says to you and to me, you have a God-given right. You have a right to assert yourself here. Don't worry about the collateral damage. You have a right. No, we don't have a right. Because it has to honor God and it has to help others. And until that happens, you keep that thought in captivity. Expose it to the word. Expose it to the truth. Expose it to the weapon that can demolish it. And that thought will melt away. It will become obedient. We live between the voices. Let's pray. Pray your voice, Lord, your spirit, to bless these words. Amen.
Please stand with us if you're able. We're going to do Trust and Obey to close today, which is the second lyric sheet that was in your bulletin today.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus. to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.